Just take just a moment, just to raise your hand, just to love on him. Just to love on him. The Bible says that we have to build ourselves up in this most holy faith. Can I tell you what I get tired of seeing all the time? I'm a very cut and dry type person. Either it is or it isn't. Years ago, it would be every now and then you'd find some weak, immature Christian. They'd go through a problem and you'd hear all the whining, complaining. You'd hear all the grumbling. Grandma got sick. She was dying. You didn't even want to go to the funeral home. You just knew, Lord, have mercy. They'll have to probably medicate her. She'll be crawling all over the floor if possible. You'll tell her, hey, she's going to a better place.
I know. I just don't know what I'm going to do without her.
Then you're going to live. That's exactly what you're going to do. And what hurts me now is that it isn't just a few. You've got preachers that don't want to die. Scared that they won't make it without their wives, or afraid they'll outlive their kids. Sooner or later, it's either real or it's not real. Either he is more than enough for whatever I'm going to face tomorrow, or he's not. I looked at my wife yesterday. We were riding in the car. I said, I love you with all of my heart. And I said, I hope I die before you, because I don't want to live without you. I said, but I will honestly look you in the face and tell you that I'll make it without you. And I said, the greatest testimony you could tell me is that, Tim, it'll be hard, but God will get me through. Sooner or later, he's got to be big enough to handle every problem in my life, or he just don't even need to be worshipped at all. If he's not bigger than your lost job, then he's not a very big God. If he's not bigger than some sickness or sniffles that you got last week, then he's not a very big God. He's either more than enough, or he's not enough. I decided a long time ago that he's more than enough for any problem, any situation, anything my kid's going through or anything I'm going through. He's more than enough. Look at the person beside you. If you can honestly say that, smile at them and say, you know what? I'm going through some stuff. Smile at them and say, I'm going through some stuff. But look at them in the face and say, you know what? The God that I serve is more than enough to handle it. He's more than enough. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As we go one last time, this is the fourth message in this series of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I have made it very clear through this, and I've never been ashamed of who I am. I am Pentecostal. I am. And I taught you that probably if you are have any Christian background, you are too. This thing started on the day of Pentecost, unless you tore your Book of Acts out of your Bible, you pretty much are Pentecostal too. We talked about being charismatic, that comes from the word of care and charisma, and how charismatic literally just means the gift and the power of grace. It gives me power and grace, and it gives gifts into my life. So I'm charismatic. Now I know when we see it on television and we see all that we see today, especially from a lot of our backgrounds in here, probably out of this whole entire church that I have, I probably have maybe a tenth that even have a Pentecostal background, what we would call tongue-talking, grew up with grandma type mentality. I probably have 80-90% that come from more Catholic, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, whatever background you are, where that stuff just does not take place. And that's understandable. So look at the person beside you and say, you're in a safe place. There's only about one out of every ten of us that's around here that even come from that background. But understanding, then you say, well, Pastor, how did everybody end up in this church that is a charismatic, Pentecostal church? It's because when it is understood correctly, then you understand that I have to be. We studied from the very beginning, 3 weeks ago, of how God purposed that the Holy Spirit would be the active force, not only through creation, but through every aspect of what He does. He has to be. We studied then, secondly, how Christ Himself did not do it. I know we just see Him coming out and we see this little baby and He's got this halo over His head and He has this great anointing, but the Bible makes it very clear that's not the way the process worked. The process worked simply that Christ was anointed of the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus who wanted to set an example of how we are to live our life in a day-to-day walk and be successful. That Christ Himself, even though He's the Son of God, He's got all of this wisdom. The beautiful thing about Christ was He did not have to go through any teaching classes to learn. He just had to go through the anointing class to be released to do the work. Now we have to go through total transformation. We have to be renewed in the mind. We have the whole process. But Jesus already had the mind. At 12 we found out how smart and how intelligent and all of that. But He had to be fashioned and formed to be a servant that God wanted. And when God says, I'm well pleased, we find that the Holy Spirit at that moment anoints Him in such a way and begins the process of ministry through His life. In fact, He makes it very clear, I do nothing of my own unless I see the Father do it. He sees these things through the Spirit. He follows the Spirit, allows the Spirit to minister through Him, even to the point of giving His own life. Last week, we had many that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit as we begin to understand of how that work is to operate in my life. Same way it did in Christ's life, it is to be operating in my life. Now today I want to bring it full circle. Now, understand that I'll probably go back later and I'll teach this at a different time. And if I do, it'll probably take about 12 weeks because if I break this down even more and really and truly teach, because there's nothing, I know people think about, well, ain't it two or three scriptures? No, it's the whole Bible. I mean, from cover to cover, the whole thing is full of the Spirit of God. So it's not like I got to teach just one little thing. I mean, I have to break this thing down in several aspects to even cover all. And this morning, I'm just skipping what I need to skip to cover what I need to cover. And so understand today, I want to deal with the work of the Holy Spirit inside the church itself. Inside the church itself. Now go with me to 2 Timothy one more time. We've been there and we'll just use this as our main thrust of where we are. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. And we'll be moving around, and you can write it quickly. Just write the scripture reference as we go through today because I have to cover some ground. Even it won't be too much, but I have to cover some ground. So just write down. You can get the tape. I'll try to make sure I say every scripture or the place you can find it. Now, verse 1 of chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the what? The power thereof, such turn away. Now we've discussed through this all the different aspects of how this world is heading headlong into a form of church And today, that's what we like. We like to have a form of church that literally I do it as I feel like or I want to. The only problem with this is that if you give a church over to a group of people today, notice what the characteristics are of people in their very nature. They're heady, high-minded, they love pleasure more than they love anything else. I want to tell you, if they buy a bus at that church, it is not so that they can pick up poor kids throughout town. It's so that the older rich people have a nice trip to somewhere fancy once or twice a year, and we don't have to worry about it all getting messed up or tore up. If they build a building, it's going to be so that it becomes nice and it don't touch anything, don't mess with anything. If you suggest painting a color differently on the wall, I mean, you're almost stepping on sacred cows. It is such a decision because we're living in an age where you're taking natural, effective people and you're trying to do a work of God. And he said, what's going to happen in the last day is that you're going to have a lot of people come together and, quote, do church. But they're going to have one thing lacking in their life, and that's the power to change a world. We have all these ministries, all these places in California and Texas and all over the place, but yet our country continues to plummet. How can that be? I'll tell you how. Because if we can continue to build church after church after church, we can put them on television, we can pass out the tapes, we can do everything we want to do. But until we live in the power that God has designed that the church has to live in, it will be non-effective. You can sit there and bring your children to that kind of church every single week. And don't be surprised when they hit 15, 16, and 17. All of a sudden pregnancies and they start rebelling and they start... Because you're raising them in a place where high-mindedness and heaviness and boards run things and it's all about a business instead of God. And when you bring that into the mindset, then you're going to bring it into your family and you're going to bring it into your business and you're going to bring it into God's work, and it's eventually going to bite you. So that's what we have. That's why today it's not surprising if you say, Pastor, I don't know if I believe you. Then let's just put it to a test. Is the divorce rate higher outside the church or inside the church? Can I tell you the latest statistics? It's even, if in fact any difference, we're higher in divorce rate than the world we're trying to win. Can I tell you, when you do it without power, when you try to take your mindset and create a thing that you're going to say, I'm going to bless God, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to do this for God, I'm going to... No, it's not about you doing something for God. It's about you surrendering to God and letting God do something through you. Now that totally messes us up. We don't want that. In fact, somebody just told me they saw a sign in a church here this last week. And on the sign, part of it was that we don't require tithes. That's their calling card. Hey, we don't require tithes here. And I'm like, okay, that sounds just about right. I mean, you can give away free food. You can make it a country club and say we got a basketball league. You can come up with some catchy way to try to... We're a community of believers. We're whatever we are. We're just a big old group of people that come together. We like each other. We all look alike. We all work together. We're all about the same color, shape, and size. And you know what? We like hanging out with each other. And we're going to call it a church and we're going to bless God. And you can use any statistic or any type of thing that you want to. You can say, we don't require ties here. We won't make you dress certain ways. We won't do this. We won't do that. But the mindset is still the same. It's man trying to create something that God says, I've already perfected it. But the reason we do it is very simple. I'd like to go somewhere where I get to decide what I want to give to God. How much I want to live for Him. I may not want to do that for God. I may not want to live for God. There are some things in my life I may not be ready to give up. So why would I want to go somewhere where it's going to bother me or convict me? I would much rather go, as the Bible later says, will find me a place where someone will tickle my ear and simply say things that I like to hear. I mean, that's the best church in the world, ain't it? I mean, I know I don't feel good about myself, but if I can walk up to that preacher and say, look, I'm going through some stuff, and he'll put his arm around me and say, it's all right, we all got some stuff. Don't let it beat you up. God still loves you. You still going to heaven. Man, you're doing all right. Oh, okay, Pastor, if that's what you say. I mean, I'd love that. The problem is when I start seeking God, my conscience, my spirit won't bear witness with it. And so we have a group of messed up people throughout the church that says, you know what? They say I'm doing okay, but I don't feel okay. They say everything's all right, but my family doesn't say everything's all right. My attitude doesn't say it's all right. This morning, we've got to understand that the work of the Spirit has to operate within the church, or it will be ineffective to do what God asks. Let me show it to you this way. Benji. I want y'all to stand on the stage. Stand on the stage. That'll work. Dallas, come here. I'm not going to put everybody up here. I'd love to. But I want to show you something. As they're standing up here, this is the church that God is trying to bring in. Now, I've got to show this to you this morning. I've got to teach you how God wants His church to operate. Go with me in your Bibles. You guys stand there and just look at everybody. Y'all doing great. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 12 and 3. Wherefore I give to you understanding that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the what? So nobody even gets in this thing, in this family that we call a family. Nobody can say blankety blank, GD, this and this, and say that I'm a child of God, because they are what? They're lying. You can't curse God and say I know Him. That's a lie. It's biblical. You don't have to like me if I say it. Wherefore I give you understanding. In other words, if you don't know that already, duh. I just gave you some understanding. That's what Paul said. Let me give you some understanding. No man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus. You can't curse God and say I know Him and love Him. It don't work. You are a liar. You need to get saved. That's what you need. You are not saved yet. You are religious. You may have suits and you may go to church. But you can't, by the right Spirit, call Him Lord without knowing Him as Lord, and you can't curse Him without not knowing Him. That's what it says. And he, or no man, can say Jesus is Lord but by the... So look at the person beside you and say, do you have the Holy Ghost? So you don't even like to think that way. We don't even like to talk that way. But nobody, the only reason I can say I know the Lord, I love Him, He's my Savior, is by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gives me the power. He convicts me. He confirms it in me. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. So unless the Spirit is working in you, you can't even know the Lord. You can't confess the Lord and can't brag on the Lord. Now go a little further. Next scripture. Verse 4. Go to 12, verse 12. Yeah, that'll work. For as the body is one and hath what? And all the members of that one body, being many, are one also by who? Verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all what? Baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or been made to drink into one. Verse 14. For the body is not but many. Now, Paul was saying here today, he wouldn't use Jew and Greek and Gentile, but when they used those terms, those covered everybody. Bond, free. He would say today, he would say Hispanic, black, white, Puerto Rican. He would say Indian, he would say every Chinese, he would say Japanese, he would say every type of nationality that we say. He would just say Gentile, and Gentile covered everybody that wasn't a Jew. And so what he says is that all of us, by one Spirit, have been baptized into how many bodies? One body. See, the beautiful thing about the church is that the moment you become part of the Christian community, you are no longer any other nationality, but you are Christian. You are God's. So it doesn't matter who you sit beside, who you eat with, it doesn't matter. The only way that you have a problem with that is that you have not received the Spirit that has baptized you into one. So when somebody says, I can't go to church with people of different colors. I'm sorry. I can't do that. Then you are operating not in a God spirit, you are operating in a flesh spirit. Just shake your head. I mean, you don't have to like anything I say. I'm just gonna walk it through Scripture. I'm not here to pick a fight. I'm just telling you the truth. You can do with the truth what you want to. And the truth is that when God looks at the church, He says, I don't look at any shape, color, size, nationality, male, female. It is my body. It is part of my body. And the only way that it works is that when we realize that that's just the body of Christ. The body of Christ passes beyond anything fleshly, anything this world has come up with. The world comes up with an Hispanic church or this kind of church or that kind of church or that kind. No, that's a world thing. God says, I only have one church and my body is complete. And my body is whole. And my body goes beyond anything the world has ever established. So I got a lot of brothers and sisters. Go with me to this next scripture and I'll show it to you just a little bit further. These guys are just going to keep standing. They're doing a great job. Go with me to Ephesians 2. Starting at verse 18. For through Him we both have access by what? One Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of who? Next verse. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple of the who? Of the Lord. In whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's plenty. Listen. God is saying through the Apostle Paul, He said, let me show you how this thing works. When you can get enough people and get people together that go beyond what they feel or what they've been taught or what grandma showed them or what denomination or whatever else you've been attached to that keeps binding you, when you can get to the understanding that we are a body, we are a complete body of Christ, He said, when that group comes together, it becomes a habitation of what God wants to do. And it sets the stage for the miracles and the things to take place inside that body. I have people all the time that ask me, how come we don't see miracles anymore? How come we don't see things like we used to? And thank God we do. I mean, I usually every opportunity, every Wednesday night, we give testimonies and all this about what God's doing and all the miracles and all. And I'm thanking God for that continually. But this is not a norm. And I'll tell you why it's not a norm. Because God will not make a habitation of a place that literally does not understand that if I don't care if the biggest wino in town comes in and gets saved, he is part of the body.
That's right.
I don't care if somebody can't speak the right language, comes from a totally different ethnic background, has a totally different culture class, don't go to the same school your kids go to. I don't care what it is. They are in the body of Christ. And until you get that in your mind, and notice now, if you try to take on that attitude, you're going to catch a fight from a lot of different people. And it's not going to be worldly people. It's going to be churchy people. You get me right. The world could care less who all we have in here. I can go to the bar and say, you know, we had a church full of people, all different kind of people. Well, that's great. Proud for you, Pastor. But now I can go talk to one of my, quote, brothers down the road and say, man, we had a lot of people in church Sunday. Y'all still got all them other different kind of folks coming? Oh, we got all kind of folks coming. Well, that's why I can't go down there. I don't believe in that. I'm just not for that. And it shuts down the ability for God to habitate with them. The moment you decide you know better what you believe than God does, then you're not walking in the Spirit anymore, you're walking in your flesh. And when you start walking in your flesh, notice what happens. You'll get a disdain for the church. That's the first thing that'll happen. I know automatically when my flesh is rising up because I stop liking y'all. I do. Some of y'all doing stuff I don't. It just makes me so mad. I don't have to put up with this junk. And then God says, I'm sorry. Are you not part of the body? Well, I guess I am. Well, ain't no guessing. Either you're a toe or you're not a toe. Either you're a hair on the leg or you're not a hair on the leg. You're either part of the body or you're detached from the body. Tim, you need to let me know now because I'm working in my body. I don't work outside the body. I work inside the body. I'm in. I'm a hair on the leg. I'm happy. But I'm hanging on with everything I got. Now understand, this is the concept. Go back with me now. Back to Corinthians. And let's seal this thing up one more time. Go back with me to Corinthians 12 and 24 through 27. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body to what? So we just part of the body. Mm-hmm. We just in here part of it. He has tempered us together, having given more abundant honor to that part that is. I want to share something with you. God says, you think it's so important to be a hand or to be, but understand that's a weaker part. I'll prove it to you. Come here. Stick your hand out. I'm going to hit that hand hard now. You ready? I'm going to smack it. If I was going to hit it, what would you do? Would you just leave it there? If I was going to hit that hand, what would be your first reaction? Now, what good is it putting it over there? Why don't you put it there? It's just automatic, ain't it? If somebody is going to swing at you, you put it there. Now, we put glory on the hand. It's a beautiful hand. I mean, you got fingers. You notice if somebody's missing a finger or something like that. If they got it, even if a toenail, fingernail falls off. Look at it. That just looks so nasty. It's just one finger. But you let that finger or hand be slapped at, and it goes into the body. Even a child. I don't have to teach a child that. It knows to do that. Thanks, man. It knows to bring the hand or the foot. If it's a foot, it tries to get in close to the body. Do you know when a person's dying and their brain is shutting down, do you know what they do? They go into a fetal position. Their body goes, it tucks itself back in. You know why? Because what we do is we mistakenly give honor and glory to the outer parts. Lord, we think we're beautiful because we got hair or no hair. Our most furthest, weakest extremities, we think dictate whether we are or are not. And God says, listen, I give honor to those weaker places, but never mistake that those weaker places can survive on their own. The thing that you see a lot of time that gets all the honor is usually the weakest part of the body. There are people that you see all the time that maybe they do ministry or they do teaching. Can I tell you, they struggle is worse, if not more, than most people. And if it wasn't for the prayers of other people that are strong in the Lord, these people are so strong they don't have to teach a class. They don't have to do it. But they're here faithful every Sunday. They're here faithful. They're the strongest part of the body. I get phone calls and texts from people that don't do any great things as far as what we would call great. And they'll text me every week and say, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm praying for you this week. And man, I'll begin to cry. And I'll begin to say, everybody sees the finger.
But they don't realize that when the finger is being attacked or it's sore, it quickly tucks itself underneath a bigger part of the body. And it says, you know what? That's where my safety is. That's where my protection is. That's where I'm safe. That's why every Sunday the greatest place I come is here. Because this is where I get protected and covered. And I get people around me who are strong in the Lord. And maybe I come in with my face kind of down and they look at me and they say, hey, it's all right. God's going to get you through it. I don't know what you're going through, but I'm telling you, God's going to get you through it. And all of a sudden I realize, you know what? I've got people that's on my side. They are part of the body that I'm a part of. Guys, thank y'all so much. I wanted to show that to you. Now, I'll show you some more here next. And I got to hurry. Oh, man, I got to hurry. So the first thing you got to get out of your mind, if you're going to operate in the Spirit with God, is that the Holy Spirit baptizes us all into one body. Don't be ashamed. When people say, well, you go to that church. You go, say, absolutely, I go to that church. That's the best thing. That's the closest thing to God I've found. Say, one day when you get enough Spirit in you, you'll get past all this fleshly stuff. You let them know that. Don't be ashamed. Don't curl in the Spirit. You let them know, no, we're doing it God's way. God don't have no distinguishes. He's only got one family. He don't have step family and his family. And he got one family. And I'm part of that one family. Now, the second thing he does then is he appoints people. The Holy Spirit appoints people. And I love how people say this all the time. Now, in Jesus' time and in the apostles' time, they didn't say it this way we do. We say, well, the Lord kind of laid it on my heart to do this. You ever hear people say that? Or, you know, the Lord's been kind of moving on me. The Lord's been doing it. Now, they didn't live by, here again now, this relationship with just Jesus without a relationship with the Holy Spirit. They were directed and appointed by the Holy Spirit. They understood, if somebody was to come up to them, who told you to do this? The Holy Spirit told me to do this. You mean the Holy Spirit? You mean there's a ghost walk? I'm talking about a Holy Spirit that lives inside of me, that flows throughout this world, told me to do this exact thing. I'll show it to you. Go with me in your Bibles to Acts, the 8th chapter. Remember the story of Philip? The story of Philip is really cool because if I don't show you this Scripture and you don't read it right now, I would say to you this way. I would say, okay, tell me the story of Philip and the eunuch. And you would tell it to me similar to like this. You would say, well, God laid on his heart to leave. And when he left, he saw a eunuch. And he felt like he needed to go up. Philip would tell it to you this way. Go with me to that 29th. 8th chapter, 29th verse. Then the Spirit said unto who? If somebody was to ask Philip, how did that happen? Man, the Holy Spirit told me to go over there and talk to that person. The Holy Spirit told me to do it. Well, you're just supposed to do ministry. No. I don't do ministry. I follow the... See, that's the difference. Today, we do ministry. We buy a bunch of door hangers. We buy a bunch of this. We buy do this. And we pass out this. And we don't know if the Spirit told us to do it or not do it. We just feel like we've been called to witness to the world. No. You've not been called to witness to the world. You've been called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, that text comes simply this way. It says in Acts 1 or Acts 2, as you go into that, you will find out that Jesus said, you tarry here until you be endued with power, until you be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then you will go out and be my witnesses. Then you will win the world. It's not the other way around. It isn't that, you know what, you tarry here until you get your books and your Bibles and you get your study going and then you invite people to it. No. It's all done through the Spirit. Now you may pass out Bibles, you may pass out tracts, you may do all of that, but unless the Spirit told you to do it, it is no use. It will do no good and it is of no value to God. That's why we spend most of our time saying, well, this is what I did for the Lord. Instead of saying, the Spirit of God told me to do this. I'll show it to you in another place. Go with me to the 13th chapter. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon and Niger and Lucius and of Cyrene and of Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the... Who said it? The Holy Ghost said it. Look at the person beside you and say, the Holy Spirit talks. That may be totally contrary to your background. But if you ever get biblical, you'll understand the Holy Spirit talks. And He directs. And He appoints people to positions. When I moved here nearly 17 years ago, can I tell you who appointed me here? The Holy Spirit. Can I tell you who directed me? The Holy Spirit. When I pulled up in that little parking lot and I stuck my face to that glass, the Holy Spirit spoke to me from the other side of that glass and He said, Tim, when you move here 5 years from now, I will give you a new building. Now it's my choice to whether I will listen to the Holy Spirit or not listen to the Holy Spirit. I chose to listen. The Holy Spirit is going to talk to you and He's going to speak to you because that's what He does. He is your teacher. He is your guide. He is your best friend. He is your director. Don't let the world get all up in you and think you've got to come up with ideas to serve the Lord. You've got to lose your ideas of serving the Lord. All you've got to do is just learn how to listen. That's where we complicate. I don't know what I'm supposed to do for the Lord. I'll tell you what you need to do. Just get close enough to the Spirit because the Spirit's doing something. And if you just get close enough to Him, He'll tell you what you need to be doing. But now that's totally, I don't want to do that. That requires praying and seeking and all of that. I just want Pastor so-and-so to tell me exactly what I need to do. That's so much easier. Just tell me what I need to do. Then I can say, I'm doing this. And not the Spirit told me to do this. Because think about it. Now if you go to work tomorrow and you have to look at your friends and they say, why are you doing that? Well, the Holy Spirit told me I needed to start doing that. Come on now. Just be honest with me. If you had to say it that way, the Holy Spirit told me I needed to start doing it. What do you mean a Holy Spirit? See, most people, even if they call themselves a Christian or they know the Lord, they don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Definitely don't want to talk about Him. Definitely don't believe He's directing and talking, but that's His job. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians, back to the 12th chapter, and I'll show you how He directs. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Verse 28, first part. And God has set some in the church. First what? Secondarily prophets, third teachers. Go with me to Ephesians 4, verse 10. And I told you, you don't have to flip. Just write it down. Ephesians 4, verse 10. I don't have time to do all of that. He that descended is also the same that ascended far above all heavens, that He might fill what? Fill all things, or all positions, all places. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The Holy Spirit is part of that Godhead that does the appointing and the directing and the putting in position the people that need to be in the position that they're in. Now, let me show you our problem. Our problem is that, number one, He's trying to bring everything together. All the people, different colors, different styles, different shapes, different, to make one body. Secondly, He's trying to appoint people and direct people. Now, we have a problem here. This is usually where our church falls apart. Because if I'm not Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, then I'm going to have problems. Then you stand up for me. Let's say I go to church. His first job is to try to get me into the church, right? He's saying, listen, I want you in the church. I want you part of the body. I want you to don't worry about everybody else. Don't worry about everything. Just be part of the body. You are part of the body. Now God comes along and says, now here's the second part, Benji, that I need you to understand. The second part is I have appointed people inside of that church with positions in your life. There are people that are apostles. Do you know there's still apostles? An apostle is just somebody that holds the fivefold ministry. Somebody who goes beyond just the normal other aspects. In fact, he has the ability to do all of them. One of the hardest things that I'm falling into right now is that is becoming more of my character than anything else. Let me explain it this way. An apostle can teach. An apostle can administrate. An apostle can preach. An apostle can prophesy. An apostle can do all of those things. He has the ability to go into any situation and through his abilities create a church or create a body. Now, not everybody can do that. There are people that are pastors. If there's a church there and you need a pastor, you would call and this person would come and they would be a pastor. And they would do what? They would preach the word. They would love on the people. They would visit the sick. They would do all of those normal things. And there's nothing wrong with that calling. But that's one aspect. But what if you would have sent him somewhere where there was only three people and you would have told him, hey, we need you to grow this thing and we need you to get it out of here. We need you to move it out of here and get a new building and do all this type of stuff. It gets beyond 50 people. I can't handle it no more. I mean, I can't keep up with everybody. I'm running like a chicken with my head cut off. I'm trying to visit all the sick and trying to do... Because he's doing his job and he cannot go beyond. That's why the first it's always listed is the apostle. The apostle is the greatest one in the room. He's the greatest one in the room. Because he has the ability to do all of those things. And there's not as many of them as you think. There's not as many of them as you. If there was, every church in America that ever got, quote, a preacher would get an apostle. And when you got an apostle, all those churches would do what? Do all of them just explode and grow? No. Because not all of them have all the giftedness in one body. Now, don't think that's a good thing. Because the Apostle Paul describes it this way, is that it is a death sentence. It tears at my marriage. It tears at my time with my children. Because I am the best counselor in the room. I'm the best preacher, teacher, whatever it is, I'm qualified in all of those areas. So I can't just look at myself and say, look, I only preach. Because they're going to bring sick people to me, Roxy. They're going to have me go visit so-and-so. And if somebody ain't saved, hey, I want you to go to Uncle So-and-so's house. And if we can just get Pastor Lot to come over, he'll know what to say. Because I also operate in wisdom and I also operate in prophecy and I also operate in all this. It's nothing wrong. But I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul had that. And others have that. And there's great men. If you look at Bill Hyatt, look at great ministers of today. These are men that could go into anywhere they wanted to. They could have started a church at Podunk. It wouldn't have mattered. They have all the giftedness and all the talents. And wherever you stick them, it would not matter. If they have to sing, they'll sing. If they got to preach, they'll preach. If they got to do whatever, they'll do whatever. And they have the ability. The only problem is there's no end to what they can do. So look at me this way. If you're looking at me, and I see all my teachers go teach. Do I want to do all the teaching? Absolutely. Do you think I want to miss any services when somebody else is preaching? No, because I want to be the preacher. If somebody comes in with problems, do I want to say, hey, you need to go talk to Elise about that? Or do I want to say, hey, come on to my office and let's sit down and let's talk about it. The Apostle Paul would go into any area, any place. He would build a church, grow a church, start it from nothing, preaching, fasting, whatever he's got to do, stay there until it got going, and then leave a pastor behind and say, now you take care of the people that I've created. Now, secondly, there are prophets. There are people who can foresee. There are also teachers and pastors and others. And these are called to do what, Benji?
Which one?
All of them. Because remember now, I said it's a death sentence. It's a death sentence. Have a seat and I'll show it to you. To take care of the people, right? And that's about what we think. My job, teacher's job, everybody's job is to do what? Take care of the... Glad you asked that. Go with me to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 12. I want to clarify something real quick. For the... You know, I only have one job, and that's to get you to be perfect. That's the only job I got. The only job I have in this room is to get you from where you are to perfect. Now, do you think you'll like me all the time? You'll think you want to quit me sometimes? Don't want to talk to me sometimes? Mad about what I said sometimes? See, my job is to perfect the saints. Any teacher, preacher, apostle, evangelist, anybody that has been appointed by the Holy Spirit to do a specific work in the church, his job, Benji, is to not take care of you. My job is to mess you up. I mean, get all up in your business, teach you how to do your finances. My job is to teach you not to eat too much, not to do this. My job is to teach you not to drive something you can't afford. My job is to teach you to treat your wife better or your husband better. My job is to teach you how to love your kids and not be so selfish yourself. My job is to get up in every aspect of your life, every part of your business, and get you to perfect. That's the job. Not only that, but let's notice. For the working of the ministry. My job is to teach you how to do ministry. Remember what I said? I'd love to do all the teaching and I'd love to do all the preaching and I'd love to do all this, but I can't. Because my job is not to be a one man. Now that's a televangelist. It is. What they've done is they're taking their apostle gifts and they're putting them for hire. And they're telling you that if you give me the money, I'll win the world. If you'll buy me the jet, I'll fly over the world and I'll win them all. And what they're doing is they're prostituting their apostolic gifts. And they're trying to say that one man can do it all. One man can win the world. That's not his job. His job is to perfect the... His job is to use His anointing to edify and to build up ministry inside. In other words, His job is to teach ministries and missionaries how to go over the world and be missionaries. He's not called to be the missionary. He's taught to train the missionaries. His job is to train and edify the church and to build up the body of Christ. His job is to encourage them and to give Himself for them. It doesn't end there. Go. Next verse. And this list is good. Perfect the saints, doing ministry, encourage each other. The set fourth thing is simply to stand mature in Christ. My job is to teach you how to stand in maturity in Christ. And number five, to know truth. And so that you will be a strong part of the body. Now, let me sum it up. And I'm through. How this thing works. Benji, stand up for me one more time. I'll walk you through it. Benji gets saved. Gets filled with the Spirit. Does he have the baptism yet? Maybe, maybe not. But from the moment he's saved, he's filled with the Spirit. The Spirit from that moment on is doing what? Trying to minister through Benji. We study this as the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians, the 5th chapter says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, temperance, all the other nine. Those nine gifts are trying to operate through Benji. So he's killing the flesh so that Benji can live in the Spirit. That's what the Spirit is doing from the first and the get-go. Now, from that moment, Benji decides, you know what? I want to join a church. So come up here, Benji. You want to join a church? Because God has said, I want you to be part of the church. See, some people don't never get this far. Some people have their own show. Just me and God. Are you a member of any church? Are you connected? No, not. I go different places. And let me explain your problem. You're out from under the authority that God calls, because let's just say, you think Benji can perfect himself? You think Benji's going to deal with all his own flaws? Or you think he'll make excuses for himself? Just like you do. Well, you don't know what they did to me. I don't care what they did to you. The pastor has to tell you that. I don't care what they did to you. You got to love them. Now you will tell yourself, I don't have to love them because I know what they did and I know how bad they hurt me. So once the Spirit gets in me and on me and moving through me and trying to get me loving and joy and peace and kindness and temperance and long-suffering and all this stuff and meekness and all, we're just shining through me, man, fruits of the Spirit coming off of me. And all this is happening. He says, Benji, you got to get in a church, because there's some things I got to get a pastor and teacher and others, evangelists and others, to get to work on you so that this flesh can rub up against other flesh and I can get somebody in there that physically can get in your business. So what happens? We get inside the church and we bring our next set of gifts. The book of Romans describes in Romans 12, and I'm going to give you these scriptures so that you know. Romans 12 deal with our motivational gifts. You know what your motivational gift is? Anybody would know what a motivational gift is? Anybody givers in here? You're a big giver. You ain't going to sing in no choir, but you know, I mean, I just get touched. If somebody talks about somebody dying over in another country, man, I got to give. It's just part. You may be a giver. You may be administration. There's people in here that are great at administration, good business people. You may not even like them. I mean, they're just very rough around the edges. But they're good business people. That's their motivational gift. They help people by helping them. They get more joy out of watching somebody come out of poverty or buying their first house or buying their first car. And they don't care if you like them or not. They'll think to themselves, I helped that person. Yeah. That their motivational gift is administration. They love to administer. There's people like that. There's some people that deal in mercy. I'm talking about they find out somebody's sick. Boy, they're in the kitchen. They're baking a fruitcake or doing something or going to call them and talk to them on the phone. Their motivational, natural motivational gifts given by the grace of God comes natural to them to be merciful. There's 9 of these. And of these are gifts that operate naturally through you. They are a piece of God given to you. Look at the person beside you and say, you have a piece of God operating through you. Those are called motivational gifts. They come natural to me. Now, when I get into church, the first thing I do is I give away my motivational gifts. We'll ask you questions like, what do you like doing? Somebody will say, don't put me with kids. They know their motivational gift. Don't stick me in there. I don't have no gift toward that. But they may say, look, now I like to help people. Look, if you got somebody who needs their grass mowed or something like that, let me know, because I got a lawnmower and I ain't gonna charge. I just love to help people like that. That's their motivational gift. Now we think that that's all. We come to church, God's working on me, and I'm gonna give away some free lawnmower services every now and then. We're happy. We're in church, man. We got it going. The pastor likes bumping on me and messing with me. I'm trying to grow and trying to get better. And I'm helping sometimes with the grass and helping with this. And I'm doing stuff. And this is my motivational gift. This is my fruits of my spirit, of the Spirit working through me. And then God says, well, we're not through. Now we need to get into manifestation gifts. When you go to Corinthians 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 through 11, you'll find that there's another set of gifts. These are manifestation gifts. These gifts are not your gifts. These are God's gifts. You cannot claim them or call them your own. Let's say this. Benji, you like mowing grass. That's your motivational gift, helping people. So let's say you go over to somebody's house. Oh, sister so-and-so is sitting there on the porch and you start mowing her grass, you get through mowing her grass, and you've given away your motivational gift, and you thought, okay, God, thank you. You walk up on the porch and you just see Sister So-and-so, and you say, look, I hope you have a wonderful day. I hope, you know, this blesses you. I hope, you know. And she'll say, oh, let me give you some money. No, don't you give me no money. I don't want no money from you. This is my gift to you, and I love you. And Benji makes the mistake and says, is there anything else I can do? Now, don't that part's always, you laugh when I say that because you know that's when it stinks. That's when it stinks. Because now they're going to ask for something outside of your what? Always. Well, I just want you to pray for me. Benji, I've been hurting in my back this week. And I mean, it's just been bad. And if you just pray for me. And Benji's thinking to himself, I don't do prayer. I need to call Pastor Lott. Pastor Lott does the praying. But the problem is, I'm there on the porch with Sister So-and-so. What do I do? Well, the beautiful thing is, at this moment, there's some gifts that go beyond our natural abilities. Do you know that there is a gift of healing? That's a manifestation gift of God. It's not Tim Lott's gift. It's not. In fact, he describes it this way. There's gifts of wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, healing, miracles. There is gifts of tongues, interpretation of tongues. These gifts are not personal gifts. They are God's gifts that He has to do it through you. And so Benji's thinking, I've done motor grass. I've done all I can do. Okay, God. And the Holy Spirit speaks to Benji and says, Benji, lay your hands on her and pray for her. I don't even know what to say, Lord. I don't know how to pray. I'm not a prayer. Just do what I tell you to do, Benji. Benji walks up to Sister So-and-so and says, look, before I leave, I'm going to pray with you. Benji puts his hand on Sister So-and-so's head and she grabs his hand and he says, Lord, I've done all I can do. I'm asking you right now to touch Sister So-and-so. And all of a sudden, through Benji, he feels an anointing. And that anointing flows through him, and all of a sudden she begins to know something's happening. Now all of a sudden, Sister So-and-so, my back don't hurt it anymore. Now Benji, if he's not careful, stands there and wants to think. But what it is a manifestation gift at that moment that the Holy Spirit says, all I need is a body. All I need is a vessel who is willing to let me use them beyond what's normal, natural, or comfortable. See, our problem is we have churches today that are full of motivational gifts. We give our money because we're givers. We give our time because we're compassionate. Or we give this. And we don't bother us because that's our motivational gift. And we think, well, I've given it to the Lord. But the Apostle Paul says, I want you to give your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? Because there's things that I want to do that I cannot do it just through what you will give me. I have to move through you and touch through you and do things that are beyond you. Listen to me today. If the church that God calls His own would ever understand that and would realize that I want to draw as close to Him, I want to be as sensitive to Him. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas is sitting there that day in chapter 13 of Acts, and the Holy Spirit says, call Give me Barnabas and Saul. Give me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have already called them to do. If Philip is standing there and he's thinking, I've done everything I know, but he's willing to listen to the Spirit. And as he's listening to the Spirit says, Philip, catch up with that chariot and run. Keep up with it. And I'll tell you what to do next. And Philip takes off running and keeps up with that chariot. And hears the guy reading out of the old manuscripts and he's reading Isaiah and he's reading about this suffering person, and all of a sudden it hits him. I know what he's talking about. And he gets up in the chariot with him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit begins to tell him about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit begins to work through Philip. And before they get to the next watering hole, the eunuch looks and says, "There's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip says, all you got to do is believe. He said, "I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe all of that." And Philip said, "Nothing's preventing you." And the Bible says the moment they got out of the chariot and Philip baptized him and he came up, when the eunuch came up, the Bible says Philip disappeared, was caught away automatically. If we could just get to a point to where we said, "Lord, do it through me. Not just me giving you what I will or giving you what's comfortable, but you just take me, and I don't care if it looks embarrassing to the world. I don't care if they like it. I want to look and say, the Spirit told me to do it. I want to be able to look and say, God led me to do it. I want to be that type of Christian in this type of world." And until we get there, we will be a church that has a form of godliness. Oh, we'll sing about God, preach about God, talk about God. They'll even see some of us do some good things. But we would do those good things whether we were saved or not, really. Come on now. I got sinner friends that'll mow people's grass, didn't you? People don't even go to church I can find that'll give me $5. That don't separate me from the world. But it's when I've got those places that nobody can touch, and all of a sudden you step up and you touch it. Now I know there's a God. And it makes me believe in a God. And the world is dying to see His people manifest His power to a world that's dying and hurting and needing more than their grass cut or even a glass of water or just a smile and say, "God loves you." They need somebody that possesses power so that they can go in and they can fight against those spirits and those powers and those things that are tearing against them, and they can win battles that they can't win on their own. That's what they're longing for. I don't know about you, but I want to be that church. I want to be the church that if so-and-so gets sick, hey, you need to take them down to All Seasons. I want to be that church that if somebody's got a kid that's stuck on drugs, hey, you need to go let them talk to Pastor Lott or Pastor Shannon. You need to go let them be, because I'm telling you, them folks down there can help you. I want to be that kind of church that when the world can't solve it, I know a God who can. And the world is dying to see that kind of church. One more time. They saw it years ago. They saw it in a book of Acts when they said, "The men that are turning the world upside down have come." And the world is longing to see it now. You say, "But a lot, does that still happen?" It's happening in Asia. It's happening in Africa right now. It's happening in other places. But our problem is we've got so comfortable in our own giftedness that we try to do it through our own giftedness. And we deny the power that makes the difference. Will you stand? Thanks be to you.